Good early morning. So we continue our study through the book of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 22. And we see some wonderful things that Jesus does today. So we see Jesus and Peter, James, John, and Andrew coming back from the synagogue and going home to Peter's house for lunch. Sunday lunch, huh? For us, that's what it would be. But we see a miracle that Jesus does. And not only there, we see a whole lot of things that are going on even that evening for Christ. Now remember, the things that we are learning from these miracles that Jesus is performing is that he's pointing to his deity. He's pointing that Jesus is God. He's pointing out to others. He's showing by in a very tangible way that who he is as Lord and Savior. And it's a foreshadowing of him setting us free of our sin. The great ultimate healing. The greatest miracle of all is when we are born again. When he saves us, takes spiritually dead, sin-sick, lost sinners, and redeems us to be born-again saints. So all that foreshadows what Jesus is doing. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. If we had to title this message this morning, it's very simple. And it's kind of vague because it covers several things this morning, but it's the most powerful thing. Jesus is Lord. Because we see it through the miracles, but we also see it through his discernment about who is truly his disciples and who's not. So we need to clear up a few things this morning as we get into this passage. It helps us understand this text a whole lot better because there are many people who misinterpret some of the things that Jesus is doing. So we need to clear up some flawed doctrine that's out there in the church about these miracles. We need to understand what a miracle is. See, a miracle, it's a rare supernatural occurrence in God's providential plan that he's designed for a particular purpose. Do miracles occur today? Yes, absolutely. But it's not as commonplace as many people think it should be. Many in the church today think that miracles should be a normal thing in the Christian experience. Well, it's not. But many people who chase experiences and these supernatural experiences have taken some of God's word out of context and they've created their own little doctrine. And man, this left a lot of people broken. The greatest miracle of all is our salvation. And all of these miracles that we read about of Christ really point to this greatest miracle, the salvation of a lost soul. So everything else is really of the lesser thing. So in speaking of miracles being taken out of context, we need to help us understand not only this text this morning, but understand what many people are chasing after and is distorting their faith. Because many pastors and leaders of these experience-based churches tell people that if they just have enough faith, this miracle will happen, or this healing will happen, or this thing God will do for them. That's just not so. You see, because they'll pray, and they have faith, and when their miracle just doesn't happen, man, they're crushed. And many get so distorted in their faith and so discouraged that they leave, they walk away, their faith has just been shattered because some pastor told them if they just believe hard enough, this will happen. No, and here's where they get this idea. See, in John chapter 14, verse 42, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Now, they pull a little passage out of this. And many who are chasing these experiences take out a little portion which says greater works than these. So they're thinking that Jesus is telling the church that we're going to do greater things than Jesus. And listen, we've just read two miracles over the last two Sundays where Jesus healed a leper and then Jesus healed the centurion's servant perfectly. How are we going to top Jesus walking on water? But they pull this out to mean that the church will perform miracles greater and more frequently than Jesus. And listen, entire movements in the church have been interpreted on this passage and interpreting it incorrectly. See, what Jesus is saying is that when he goes to the Father, he will send the Holy Spirit to empower the church to proclaim the gospel to spiritually dead souls. And the Holy Spirit will spiritually enliven those lost people to respond in faith and repentance to Jesus, the Savior. That's the greatest miracle. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying that the church, because the Holy Spirit comes and is working in the world, and he is making the gospel of Jesus Christ effective in people's lives, that the greatest miracle of all will happen, their salvation. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about us going around, you know, casting out demons out of people and laying hands and all people be healed, because we know that Jesus didn't heal all people. We see in John 16:8, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the Holy Spirit he's talking about. The greater things we do in the power of the Holy Spirit is leading people from kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light in Jesus Christ. See, we do our part by presenting the gospel, and the Holy Spirit will bring the harvest of souls to Christ. So yes, when we read this passage this morning, we see Christ bringing massive amounts of healing. It's foreshadowing salvation. So in doing so, he begins to distinguish those who truly are believers from those who are there for the good goodies and for the show. So as we read this passage this morning, let us truly see what Jesus is doing in his miracles. So as we read Matthew 8, beginning in verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in the bed with a fever. So Peter's mother-in-law was living with him. Just throw that out there for you. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. You talk about instant healing? When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were ill and brought to him there. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. And verse 18 says, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came to him and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Let's pray together. Father God, take your word this morning. Lord, we want to discern what your word is saying. so that we have right understanding, so we can grow at least one degree closer to you. Or clear up any false preconceived ideas that we may have had. Lord, make your word plain and clear to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 14 and 15 says this, when Jesus came to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left, and she got up and waited on him. So we see in this passage that Peter was obviously married, and his mother-in-law was there with him. Whether it was because she was sick or for whatever reason, she's there. And his wife is caring for her while she's there. But we also find this account over in the book of Mark and in the book of Luke. And one thing that you need to understand about the Gospels is they never contradict one another. They just add a little broader picture for our understanding. So over in Mark chapter 1, verse 29 through 31, if you want to flip over there real quick, we read it this way. Mark 1, verse 29 through 31. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her. And she waited on them. So what we gather is that Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew had been at the synagogue. They were at church that day. It was the Sabbath day for them. And after church, they went to Peter's house for lunch. And likely Peter's wife was there taking care of her mother. Luke chapter 4, verse 38 tells us a little something else we need to grasp here. Here's Peter's mother-in-law. Chapter 4, verse 38 says, she was lying sick in bed and with a fever. In the Greek, over lying there, it means that she was struck down. Thrown down violently. And the fever that she had, in the Greek, comes up to be a severe fever. Exceedingly high fever. So here's Peter's mother-in-law at his house, likely with malaria, because in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, there's a lot of swamps, a lot of mosquitoes that carry malaria. She was there thrown down sick. So she wasn't lying on the couch with a little headache and didn't feel good that day. She was violently sick, really knocking on death's door, when Jesus came in. And they talked to her about her and told her about her. And Jesus just struck down his hand and lifted her up. Immediately she was healed. Fever gone, malaria gone, whatever illness she had was gone. What's the first thing she did? She began to serve Jesus. We can learn a lesson there. How many times have God done things in your life and you didn't know how he did it? You didn't understand. He just made a way through that circumstance you were in. Did you go serve him in some form or fashion, or did you just let it pass? Did you tell somebody what God has done in your behalf? We can learn so much. So Jesus saw her, he touched her, and the fever left. Immediately she got up, listen, full of energy. She didn't lie around the house, man, I'm feeling better, but you know, I'm still a little weak. No. Full of energy. When Jesus heals, it's to perfection. So here we have this lady on her deathbed, and Jesus heals her completely as if nothing was ever wrong with her. So what we can see from this is that for us in Christ, we're on this journey to the day when we are fully restored to what and who God created us to be. Absent from the penalty of sin, absent of the power of sin, absent of the presence of sin. so we will have perfect glorified bodies. See, what Jesus is doing in the miracles is a foreshadowing of what he's doing for his people through this life, this journey that we're all on. Listen, we're not at perfection yet. We're still a work in progress. But listen, there is a day coming that we, whoo, in the presence of God, glorified, perfect bodies. No sickness, no death, nothing to distort what God has created us to be. What does his mother-in-law do when she's healed? She serves Jesus and others. Listen, this picture here is when we have been touched by God, we are to be an instrument by which he uses us to serve him and serve others. Do you know by serving others, you are serving God? When you do it in Jesus' name. Verse 16. And when evening came, now remember, this is on the Sabbath day. So they had just gone to church that morning. They come home to have lunch. Probably took a little afternoon nap. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. All those who were brought to him were healed. See, the word of Jesus' ministry began to get out very quickly. Do you imagine some were still talking about the leper that he healed? Some were still talking about the centurion's servant that had been healed. And here Jesus is now. They know where he's established his ministry in Capernaum, and they're there. But it's the Sabbath day, and in Jewish law, you could only walk 3/4 of a mile on the Sabbath day. So they had to wait till evening after 6 o'clock. So when 6 o'clock hit, they began to walk. They began to came because the Sabbath was over. They came from all over bringing the sick and the ill and the cripple over here for Jesus to touch or speak a word. Here they are. We understand. Listen, there's no health care system there. There's no medical insurance. There's no Obamacare. There's nothing. There's no government assistance. You got sick. You were sick. They all needed a great physician. So Scripture says that he healed all who were healed, all those who were brought to him, he healed them that day. Can you imagine this scene at this house and probably these streets over also, that Jesus is seeing all of these sick people and he's speaking the word and he's touching and all the things that he needs to do for each one individually to make it very special and a special healing for them. When they came, they didn't leave disappointed. Listen, when you come to Jesus, you will not leave disappointed. Well, you come to Jesus with open hands. Lord, here I am. You do with me as you need to do. Don't come tell God what, you know, and demand God to do something for you, because that may not be the exact plan that he has for you. You may not want what you really think you want. But man, you come open handed and say, Lord, here it is. Here's my need. I'm laying it before you, answer it as your will sees fit. See, disease was rampant in those days. If a person got cut while out there working, it was highly likely he would get an infection. If he wrecked his chariot going down to the neighbor's house with some eggs, and he wrecked his chariot and he got injured, he may die from that injury. There was no ambulance to go pick him up. Air made him to the hospital. No. See, the smallest things could be detrimental to a person's health back then. And we take for granted the medical advancements that we have today for our ailments. And you can run over to the local pharmacy or maybe even the Walmart or something and get something for that little cut. We have soap that you can actually wash your hands with and kill many bacteria. They didn't have a lot of that. So we get this scene, the magnitude of Jesus' healing of these hundreds. Listen, maybe thousands of people. We don't have an accurate number. It was just all who came. They had no hope of being healed anywhere else. Here Jesus is with his miracle healing. Verse 16 says, "And when evening came," meaning that now that the Sabbath was over, after sunset, the Jews were allowed to travel this distance. No, we need to understand, even back then, people were bringing their relatives and loved ones who they thought were demon-possessed. And there was some demon possession. But back in Jesus' day, anybody who had a mental illness was considered to be demon-possessed. All of these people were healed. But Matthew emphasizes that regardless of the medical situation, regardless of the condition of the person that were brought to Jesus, he healed them. He healed them. It wasn't a question of their faith, the condition that they were in, the length of time that they had been ill. No, Jesus healed them all. He was giving them evidence of his deity, his messiahship, his kingdom, beyond all doubt. Regardless of what was brought to him, he healed them for a particular purpose. Yes, he had compassion on the people, but he was proving in a very tangible way who he is, that he's God. He was proving it to them. Jesus has authority and power over every particle, every atom, every molecule in all of creation. He just speaks the word. He has that authority over it all, and he was proving it to them. You know, there are biblical accounts where Jesus did not heal everyone. At the pool of Bethesda, where the pool there by the sheep gate, and once, you know, a season, the angel would come and stir the water, and all the crippled and lame and blind were there, and whoever got into the water first was healed. Jesus goes there, and here, could you imagine that scene with all the people who were there around the pool waiting for the angel to stir the water and to get in? And Jesus walks to this guy who's laying on his bed. He says, "Can somebody help me get in the pool? Because when the angel stirs the water, everybody else is faster than me." I'm paraphrasing. "I have no one to help me get in the pool to be healed." And Jesus says, "Take up your mat and walk." And immediately the man took up his mat and walked. Beautiful miracle. Scripture does not record that he healed anyone else around that pool. You see, Jesus heals for a particular purpose and a particular reason. Those miracles are there. So Matthew tells us now in verse 17. This was, all this healing, all these miracles of healing, this was to fulfill that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, that he himself took our infirmities and carried away our disease. Now we must grasp something there. That Matthew's not talking about that physical healing there. You see, when a New Testament writer quotes a verse from an Old Testament prophet, he's considering the entire passage there. He keeps that entire passage in view to keep it in context of what its meaning. He's not just pulling it out like many people do today. They'll pull a verse out, "Oh, that's my favorite verse." And that their meaning for it has nothing to do with the context that it was written. How would you like to write a letter to someone, and someone pulls out one statement and makes it whatever they wanted to make, but it was never the intention of what you meant? You see, that's what people do today. But when a New Testament writer quoted an Old Testament prophet, they may say just a little bit, but they have the whole thing in context of what they mean. Well, here, Matthew's quoting in Isaiah 53. And he's keeping that chapter in view when he quotes him. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. Matthew makes this connection between the prophecy and the foreshadowing of these miracles that Jesus is doing for salvation. Verse 6, 3 through 6 in Matthew 53 says this: when he, meaning Jesus, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and esteemed him not. Surely he, who? Jesus, was born for our griefs and carried our sorrows. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This passage that Matthew is quoting from Isaiah is clearly talking about salvation, that Jesus is Savior. We can't lift out "with his wounds we're healed" and force it to mean something else as healing. No, man, the whole passage is talking about Jesus as being our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer. He bore all of our sins on him on Calvary's cross. That's what he's talking about. Who Matthew quotes is, he said, listen, all this healing that you're seeing, all these miracles are foreshadowing the greatest miracle of all, when a lost sinner becomes a saved saint. That's the greatest miracle. And we see that around us all over today. So when the context of the passage is speaking of Jesus as Savior and Lord, we have to keep it there. And Peter clears this up for us a little bit over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 through 25. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to the righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. The same phrase. For you were continuously straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. We have to keep in context what Matthew is talking about when they go back to Isaiah. He's talking about Christ as Lord. Miracles were there to prove Jesus is God. That's what they were there for. And Jesus proves it over and over and over again to them. For by his wounds we are healed is speaking of the atonement that Jesus made in our behalf on the cross. So Isaiah and Peter and Matthew are all speaking of the atonement of Jesus Christ. That when Jesus died on the cross, he made everything right in our behalf as lost sinners. Jesus made it right with the Father. And Matthew quotes Isaiah to point to Jesus' deity. The miracles that Jesus performed were all that foreshadowing of this ultimate healing that Jesus brought for his followers. A question comes up. Is there spiritual healing in Christ? Well, yes. When did it happen to you? The day that you gave your life to Christ, the day that you trusted him as your Savior, the day that you trusted him, the work that he did on Calvary's cross for you, there was spiritual healing. There was a miracle that happened in your life. Will we ever get physical healing? Yes. Not yet. Because you see, on the day of the resurrection and the rapture, there's coming a day when Christ comes back that we will have perfect, glorified bodies like Jesus. Perfect healing. 1 Thessalonians tells us that. Chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first as your resurrection. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There's your rapture. And so shall always be with the Lord. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we won't all die, but we shall all be changed. You know what that change is? Perfect physical healing. Man, I may live in this life with injuries. I may live a long time with a disease and die from that disease. But praise God, there's coming a day that I'll have a glorified body given to me by my Savior. When all those illnesses and disease and cripple, all those deformities, all those imperfections are gone. No more death, no more sin. No more illness, no more sickness. Listen, that's perfect physical healing. Because you see, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sins. But do we still sin? Yeah. When Jesus died on the cross, he defeated sickness. But we still get sick. When Jesus died on the cross, he defeated death. But so far, there's still 100% death rate. I know some of you are thinking, well, you know, Elijah and Enoch. Well, 99.999999999 for those of you who are mathematicians. Why? Because we have not yet fully received the total physical healing that will occur when Christ returns. So these miracles Jesus put out there as a preview, he previewed the kingdom of God that we can all see. And even in doing that, he knew there would be false disciples, even as we have today. John warns us in John 6:66. 666 kind of tells you there. John says this, as a result of this, why Jesus said, listen, if you want to be my followers, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Pretty hard saying. And those who were not true disciples walked away. John said this, he says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. False disciples. So Matthew, here in chapter 8, verse 18 through 22, as we complete this passage. So he healed all those people that were brought to him. Dude was tired. You imagine the energy that was taking to just to meet and greet those people and the healing that was going on. He says, time to go. I need some rest. So now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. And then a scribe, that was an attorney, came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then another disciple, these are people who said they follow Jesus. Another disciple said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury the dead. So here we are, a long day. Jesus tells his disciples, go get the boat ready. Let's get out of here. On his way to the boat, this scribe, this lawyer comes up to him. He says, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. You kind of have a lot of people like that come to church. They come in, you know, with a lot of fire, a lot of energy. 4 months later, you don't see them anymore. That was this guy. They burn out quick. So, a few things. We don't know much about this scribe, but we can see in Jesus' answer here, there's something peculiar about this scribe. Jesus told him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus' answer is really a proverbial statement of their day. What Jesus is saying is, listen, even the very comforts of life that the animals have, I don't have. Foxes have a hole and birds of the air have a nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. See, whatever reason this scribe, this lawyer was attracted to Jesus. Maybe he saw Jesus as a potential going up the ladder, so to speak, and of superstardom, and he wanted to be there. Maybe he wanted to be his attorney. I don't know. But he saw Jesus, you know, the people gathering around Jesus was gaining popularity, and people were really in awe of Christ. So he wanted to be, I want to be one of your followers. But Jesus, listen, he's God in the flesh. He looked right in. He knew this man was big on comforts. So this guy probably thought Jesus was staying at the 5-star hotels. And Jesus says, man, I don't even have a place to lay my head down at night. And it crushed right to the heart of that attorney. Because this guy thought he was going to move up the ladder and stay at the nice plush hotels with Jesus. He didn't like the idea of having to sleep on the ground around a campfire with a rock for a pillow. And you know something? Scripture never mentioned. The next one, verse 21, and another disciple came to him, Lord, permit me to go and bury my father. You know how he says that? He says, Lord, me first. He was really not making Jesus Lord. He was just adding Jesus to the other things he was doing. In verse 21 and 22, Jesus is able to see something there, because we have to understand what the culture of the people were that day. The Jewish people did not embalm others. So if a person died, it wasn't but a short time they put them in the ground. I mean like hour. They died, we need to bury them because of the disease and things. So Jesus saw something about this man. He's like, Jesus, I want to follow you, but first let me go bury my father. What we read out of this is that the man's dad wasn't dead yet. And he was hanging around for his inheritance. He put money and his inheritance above Jesus. So when Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead, you come follow me, he said, let the unbelievers bury the dead. But for you, if you want to be a believer, you need to come follow me. In other words, I need to be first in your life. And let those who are lost out there bury those dead. Jesus saw right through this man. He wasn't being cruel to him by not letting him bury his parent. His parent wasn't dead yet. He was just kind of wanting to hang around until he did die. Then, after he got his money and his inheritance, then he would go follow Jesus. See, Jesus points out very quickly, this man too was never heard from in Scripture. These two false disciples were interested in their comfort and in their riches. And that's a problem that we have even in today in America, in our culture, our society. There are many people who won't fill a church pew, who will not go and worship the Lord, won't make Him number one in their life, because of their comforts and their wealth. Oh, you see, it's nothing wrong with having comfort in life. There's nothing wrong with having riches in life as long as the comfort and the riches don't have you. You see, that's God's blessings. And God wants us to enjoy the blessing that He has given us in our life. But when we put those things above Christ, as this man, these two men did, it proves that no matter what we say in here, we're proving ourselves to be a false disciple of Christ. Christ demands our obedience. Listen, regardless of whether we've been blessed with a little or blessed with a lot, He does want us to enjoy our blessing. Listen, even with all those blessings, even if we've personally received a miracle from God of healing, of restoration, but mainly the greatest miracle of all, our salvation. That's the greatest. Is Christ doing something inside of me that I can't see? I don't know how He did it, but I know that He did. He changed me from a lost sinner to a saved saint. Oh, today, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know Him as your number one? Are you still dallying in your sin that you've not given that over to Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? You see, that's the greatest miracle. Regardless of what we read, of how wonderful all these healings were. And they were. We still pray for that today. But that's not the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle is that Jesus looked at you and had grace to call you to Himself. And you responded in faith and repentance of your sin. Do you know Jesus as Savior? Oh, don't prove to be a false disciple. Prove to be Christ number one in your life. Let's pray together. Father God, today we love You. God, we thank You today for what You're doing in our lives. God, maybe there's someone here who doesn't know You. Lord, maybe they have not called out to You in faith and repentance of their sin. They're just trying to be a good person. And Lord, we already know that our good works is as filthy rags. Our righteousness is nothing. God, we have to claim the righteousness that Jesus has as our own. Oh, Father, today, may someone here who doesn't know You call out to You in simple faith and trust. Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. I trust You with my soul, with my eternity. I will follow You. Oh, maybe that simple prayer be someone's today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.